Good morning. How's everybody this morning? If you're not here, raise your hand. Yeah, that's what I thought. All right, if you'll find your seats, we'll go ahead and get started. If you are a guest with us today, welcome. We are so grateful for the fact that you have chosen to be with us today. We're excited about our service this morning. We're excited about some of the activities that we have planned for this week, as well as the activity later on this afternoon, and I'll say a little bit more about that. But if you are guests with us, hopefully when you came in, you received a welcome packet. Inside that welcome packet is a little card. If you would just take a moment, fill that out, and then drop it in the offering plate when the offering plate comes by, or just leave it on the information table out in the foyer, and that would be so helpful to us. Hopefully you also received a bulletin, and so did all the rest of you. So if you have a bulletin, take it out so we can kind of go over some of the things that are happening. 5:30 this afternoon, we are having our annual church picnic. It's going to be at Winstead Park. You have the address. If you need more information on how to get there, see me after the service, and I'll be happy to help give you some more detailed instructions. Bring some picnic food. Bring chairs. Bring outdoor games, beverage. And table service is going to be provided. But if you want to bring your own, you can do that. That'll be fine. But come and just enjoy a great time with us. If you are a guest with us, we want you to feel like you can come and get to know us a little bit better and just enjoy this time at the park this evening. Also, we have our Daily Bread devotional books out on the information table. So please make sure that if you use those or you have a need for those or you know somebody who has a need for those, make sure that you grab those and put them to use. Also, you'll see that we are looking for someone to take over the custodial duties here at Lake Hazel Bible Church. If you have any questions or you might be interested, come and see me and we'll try to get those for you. So tonight is the church picnic. Everybody got that? Winstead Park, okay, we want you to be there. We're going to have a great time. Monday, tomorrow night, is ladies' Bible study here at the church. And where's Lisa? Lisa wants to come and say a few things about that. Do you need a microphone? Or are you just going to use your teacher voice?
Here you go.
I'm just going to use my teacher voice.
Here you go.
Can you hear me in the back?
That's going to be on the recording.
All right, fine. We are doing ladies' Bible study starting tomorrow night. We're studying Leviticus, the splendor of holiness. So we're really looking at the role of the law in under the new covenant, essentially. So God fulfilled the law, Jesus, when he came to earth. And so why would we study Leviticus now? What does it have for us? So we're really looking closely at the holiness of God. What can we learn from God from the book of Leviticus? If you haven't had a chance to talk to me or Tammy about getting on the list for books, that's fine. We've ordered books. We ordered extras, so you're still welcome to join us tomorrow night. If you're not going to be able to be there tomorrow night, but you'd like to study along with us, maybe join us later. I have books today, so you can grab those. Otherwise, we'll pass them out tomorrow night. Let me know if you have any questions. We've got a great group already ready to go, so I'm really looking forward to diving into this with any ladies that want to join us.
And then on Tuesday night, our men are going to start their Bible study, and men, we're going to be doing a study in the book of James. Isn't that right, Brian? Okay, good. So come along, and on Tuesday night, men, ladies, Monday night, Wednesday at 1:30, this is a change in our time, 1:30, we're going to be having Joy Bible study. So if you've been participating or you want to participate, please mark your calendars as such. Joy Bible study Wednesday here at the church at 1:30. Men's Bible study, 7 p.m. Tuesday night here at the church. Ladies' Bible study, Monday night, 7 p.m. here at the church. Got it? Awana, Thursday night here at the church, 6:25. Got it? Okay. All right. Lots of things going on, and so it's good. It's good for us to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it?
Amen.
It's good for us to be together as a church family, isn't it? That's what it's all about, is us being able to get together and to be learning more and more and more about God, learning more and more and more from his word. That's what our focus here at Lake Hazel Bible Church is, and I hope that you'll join us as we continue to try to strengthen that focus. Well, did you come to worship today?
Yes, I did.
Well, remember, worship is more than just singing. Worship is praying. Worship is giving. Worship is listening to his word and then taking his word with us as we leave this place in just a little bit. And so are you ready to worship? I know that I am. I know that our worship team is. So let's get started.
So would you all stand with me for this first song, He Lives? I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever man may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart. You can go ahead and be seated as we continue this morning. I'm going to just say a word of prayer for us. Lord, thank you so much that we have this hope that you live. You are not a dead God like an idol. Instead, Lord, you are with us every day. We take just such great hope and security from that. Lord, we are thankful, so thankful for who you are and what you have done for us. Amen.
I won't forget the moment I heard you call my name. Out of the grip of darkness into the light of grace. Just like Lazarus, oh, you brought me back to life. Where there was dead religion, now there is living faith. All of my hope and freedom are found in Jesus' name. Just like Lazarus, oh, you brought me back to life. No longer I live, but Christ in me. For I've been born again, my heart is free. The hope of heaven before me, the grave behind. Hallelujah, you brought me back to life. When something says I am guilty, I'll point to the price you've paid. When something says I'm not worthy, I'll point to that empty grave. Just like Lazarus, oh, you brought me back to life. No longer I live, but Christ in me. For I've been born again, my heart is free. The hope of heaven before me, the grave behind, hallelujah. You brought me back to life. How can I begin to thank you for all that you've done for me? Jesus, to fully praise you, it will take all eternity. Just like Lazarus, oh, you brought me back to life. Oh, you brought me back to life. Oh, you brought me back to life. Oh, yeah. Oh, no longer I live, but Christ in me. I've been born again, my heart is free. The hope of heaven before me, the grave behind, hallelujah. You brought me back to life. No longer I live, but Christ in me, for I've been born again. My heart is free, the hope of heaven before me, the grave behind, hallelujah. You brought me back to life, hallelujah. You brought me back to life, hallelujah. You brought me back to life. Our Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty. Through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Our judge and our defender, suffered and crucified, forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious life, forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in you. I believe you rose again. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Yes, I believe in the name of Jesus.
I've got a friend closer than a brother. There is no judgment. Oh, how he loves me. I've got a friend, and he is my strength. He is my portion. With me in the valley, with me in the fire, with me in the storm. Let all grace is sufficient. So come if you're needing forgiveness or healing. His mercy is enough. Oh, this is our hope. The cross, it has spoken. Death is no more. Christ is the Lord. Oh, this is our hope. Hallelujah. Oh, we are not alone. God really loves us. Yes, God really loves us. Hallelujah. Oh, praise my soul. God really loves us. God really loves us. Oh, what a Father, what a friend, what a Savior He is. Yeah, what a Father, what a friend, what a Savior He is. What a Father, what a friend, what a Savior He is. What a Father, what a friend, what a Savior He is. Hallelujah. We are not. God really loves us. Yes, God really loves us. Hallelujah. Oh, praise my soul. God really loves us. Yes, God really loves us. Lord, we take so much solace from that fact that you love us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for giving us a hope and a future, not leaving us alone. Lord, help us to not lose sight of these truths, these facts. Lord, may we walk close to you all our days. As we prepare to take this morning's offering, if you're visiting, please don't feel obligated to give, but give because you want to worship today.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, let me walk to thee, just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? With thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be. My plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
You know, God's desire is that we walk close to him. And deep down inside, I think that's kind of our desire as well, because we know that that's where we need to be. But as we're going to see from Acts chapter 8 this morning, there was a man who said that he wanted to be close to God, showed some signs that he was close to God, but then decided that he'd rather chase some of the things of the world, just like he did before he came to believe in Jesus as Savior. I've known people like that. Have you? You know, I tell people all the time that God's desire is that we walk so close to him and he walks so close to us that the things of this world can't get between us. But how often do we let the things of the world get between us? More often than not, right? And what a reminder that is to us. Thank you so much, worship team. All right, children, come on down. We'll get you ready for children's church. Boy, some of them were sitting on the edge of their seats, just waiting. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us the opportunity to be able to praise you, to lift our hearts and our voices in praise. Now, Father, I pray that we'll give you our hearts and we'll give you our ears to be able to hear what it is that you want us to be able to learn this morning. Father, and may we just not be hearers only, but Father, may we walk out of this place doing what it is that you have told us to be able to do from your word. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful that it's full of truth, that it is the truth. Father, that your word is authoritative, that your word is instructive. It tells us what you desire of us. And Father, as we get into your word this morning, may it bring us to the place of walking close to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While they're being dismissed, turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 8. We're going to continue on this morning in our study of the book of Acts. Now, there are people in the church who seem a little different. Now, I don't think I had to tell you that, right? Okay? They act spiritual, but they are not. They want salvation, but without the cross. They talk about heaven, but they're not sure they're going there. They talk about a spiritual experience, but not discipleship. God's word gives us a description of people like this. It's found in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, where it says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Now, as we've been looking in our study of the book of Acts, as the early church exploded with growth, Satan unleashed his hatred by stirring up persecution from without and creating problems from within. Warren Wiersbe describes Satan's actions this way: the enemy comes as a lion to devour or as a serpent to deceive. Man, we've really been seeing how that has been playing out here in the early church in our study so far in the book of Acts. Persecution started in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 5, Satan directed the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira towards being hypocritical, causing them to lie to the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 6, Satan stirred up division within the church family, which almost tore the church apart. And then in Acts chapter 7, Stephen was put to death for his faith. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, we read, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And last week, we talked about the fact that because these believers had become too comfortable, God used the persecution of Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 to move them to fulfill Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. So this morning in our text, we're going to see how Satan caused a spiritual imposter named Simon to show us what Simon's heart was all about. We're going to see four attributes of weak faith as we look into the life of this man named Simon. The first attribute is the egotistical view of self. That's point number one if you're taking notes. As God's word was being proclaimed in Judea and Samaria, we pick up more of the narrative in verses 9 through 11. So hopefully you found Acts chapter 8. Follow along as I read verses 9 through 11. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. For they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. They were amazed at who he was. Now, Simon is a well-known magician. Now, the Greek word for magician is where we get the word magi from. And he was not simply doing sleight of hand, but he was actually practicing sorcery. He was involved with the occult, witchcraft, incantations, and spells. And this activity was and continues to be forbidden by God. Those who watched him were what? Amazed. This means he was really good at what he did. He tricked people, putting them under his spell. Simon loved this attention and walked around saying he was somebody great. The word great in the Greek is where we get the description megalomaniac. I'll get it right. Megalomaniac, do you know what that is? That's a person that has feelings of personal power and grandeur. Know anybody like that? Know anybody in our world, in our culture today? So Simon, this megastar magician, was self-absorbed. Had a big ego, thought he was all powerful, and loved to be liked by others. Two times we read that everyone paid attention to him. They were over the top in their adulation, which led them to blaspheme. Now, do you know what the word blaspheme means? It means attributing the works of God to Satan or mankind. People were so taken in by this man that they went around saying, this man is the power of God. Not that he has the power of God. He has a little bit of the power of God. He is the power of God that is called great. Simon claimed to impersonate and imitate God's power. And this led him to be both proud and popular because he thought of himself as a higher power. You see, weak faith often exalts the personalities of people. Let me say that again. Weak faith often exalts the personalities of people. As we grow towards spiritual maturity, we're not to elevate self. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Have you ever heard a preacher stand up and say, listen, you don't have to study the Bible for yourself. You don't have to read the Bible for yourself. You don't have to go to other churches. You just listen to what I have to tell you. And then you just follow it. And everything's going to work out okay. That fits this description. There are preachers out there today. Some of them are on television. Some of them are on radio. Some of them write books. If you ever are flipping through the channels and you're looking at a preacher and the preacher says a statement like that, turn it off. And don't go back there again. If you're listening to the radio, turn it off. And don't go back there again. Because it seems to me that one of the common qualities of celebrity spiritual leaders and pastors who have recently fallen morally is an egotistical view of self. Remember a few weeks ago, I gave you a list of common or current pastors and spiritual leaders who have fallen into immorality in recent years. It appears they were more committed to building their brand than becoming more and more like Jesus. Can I tell you something? It's not about my brand. It's about God's word. It's about what God has said. It's about what Jesus has said. It's about who God desires for us to be able to be. And if I stand up here and start to tell you how great I am, then you know what? It's time for me to walk away. It's time for you to be able to say, Pastor, whoa, okay? You're not that great, okay? Because we need to remember that pride lurks within each one of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. James 4, 6 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. When we have an egotistical view of ourselves, we tend to think of God as really small if we even ever think of him at all. But the more we grow spiritually, the more we see God as great and glorious. When we stop growing spiritually, we think we are great and glorious, and our view of God shrinks. Boy, I tell you what, that describes Simon the magician here in Acts chapter 8. So the thing I want you to remember this morning is doing spiritual action doesn't make you spiritual. Then there's the external view of salvation. That's the second attribute of weak faith, is an external view of salvation. Instead of focusing on eternal, internal heart change, Simon defaulted to external action. I'm going to pick it up in verse 12, and I'm going to read verse 12 and 13. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. When the Samaritans, because remember, the persecution had scattered the believers, taking them out of that place where they were comfortable, scattered them to the regions of Judea and Samaria. And when the Samaritans believed in Jesus as Savior, they took a step to identify with Jesus as Savior. They were baptized. Now, let me just stop for a moment and let's just talk a little bit about baptism. Now, while some churches baptize babies, the biblical instruction is always belief and then baptism. So let me ask you a question. Can a baby believe in Jesus as Savior? Obviously, the answer is what? No. No, they haven't developed to have that capacity yet of being able to believe in Jesus as Savior. The biblical instruction is always belief, then baptism. Now, let me just say this. Baptism doesn't save you. What saves you is believing in Jesus as Savior, period. But baptism is an act of obedience after you are saved. You see, a person gets baptized because they believe in Jesus as Savior. And they want those who are coming to be able to who witness that baptism, to be able to know that they are identifying with Jesus in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Because they believe in him as Savior. They want to follow Jesus' example. Jesus himself was baptized. Did Jesus need to be baptized? But he was. And then they want to follow Jesus' command. Jesus said, go into all of the world and preach the gospel, baptizing others, making disciples of those who come to believe in Jesus as Savior. Baptism doesn't save anybody. Baptism doesn't add to our salvation. We are saved by believing in Jesus as Savior. Got it? Nothing more. Nothing less. Got it? But baptism is something that every single believer ought to do. And it's interesting that the Greek word translated baptize is the verb baptizo, which means to dip, to plunge, or to immerse. And if you were to read this in the Greek, it would give you like a picture description of what this word baptizo means, what this plunging or immersion means. The first description it would give you is like when you were getting ready to dye a garment and you wanted to change the color of that garment, you would take and dip that garment completely in the dye so that no part of the garment would be left not in the dye. It would be totally immersed in the dye. Because if it's not, you end up with what? Tie-dye. Okay, some of you will get that at the picnic tonight. That's okay. Or it would also give you the picture of two ships out on the sea doing battle with one another, firing cannon shots one at another, and one of them sustains such damage that it begins to sink. And it continues to sink and continues to sink until it is completely baptizoed in the water, completely immersed in the water, so that no part of that ship is no longer visible. It's interesting that while there were Greek words for sprinkling or pouring available to the writers of God's word, they consistently choose baptizo to define the mode of baptism. So let me just say this here at Lake Hazel Bible Church. If you come to us and say, I would like to be baptized, guess what? You're going completely under the water. Okay. And then we'll bring you back up. And if I do the baptism, I haven't lost one yet. So don't fear. Okay. All right. If you believe in Jesus as Savior this morning and have never been baptized, and you are ready to publicly identify yourself as a born-again believer in Jesus, talk with one of us on the elder team, and we'll put things in place to be able to help you with that. Now, verse 12 tells us something interesting about this magician. He believed, and he was baptized. Interesting. It says he what? Believed. He believed in Jesus as Savior, and then what? He identified with Jesus by what? Going into the waters of baptism. Look at verses 14 through 17. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, for they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. The fact that so many Samaritans were believing in Jesus as Savior caused Peter and John to go to Samaria to encourage them in their faith. Now keep in mind that the Jews and the Samaritans had a huge schism between them. Up until this point, most believers came from a Jewish background. Now, Samaritans are coming to believe in Jesus as Savior. Which, by the way, this isn't the first time this happened in Samaria. In John chapter 4, after Jesus had the conversation with the woman at the well, and remember the woman at the well, she believed in Jesus as Savior, and she went back to the people in her village, and she said, you need to come. You need to come and see. You need to come and hear this man who has told me everything that I've ever done. You need to come and hear his words. And it tells us in John chapter 4 that as the Samaritans came in and heard him, the Samaritans believed in him as Savior. And remember, Jesus said, we're going to stay here for a couple days, which must have really upset his disciples, right? What is that? What do you mean we're going to stay here for a couple days? If we stay here for a couple of days, Jesus, that means we got to sleep in Samaritan beds. That means we got to eat Samaritan food. That means we have to eat with Samaritan utensils. That means we have to get comfortable here in Samaria. That's not for us as Jews, Jesus. What are you trying to do to us? And notice that when the Samaritans here in Acts chapter 8, at the preaching of Philip, were believing in Jesus as Savior, the apostles got together and they sent Peter and John. Peter and John being who? Two of Jesus' disciples that earlier had spent time in Samaria, seeing and talking with people, encouraging people who had come to believe in Jesus as Savior. Isn't that good? Isn't that really good? So not wanting this separation to continue, now that the Samaritans believed in Jesus as Savior, Peter and John came to give their blessing to the Samaritans as complete members of the body of Christ, to be able to encourage them now in the fact that they have come to believe in Jesus as Savior. And there was to be no division or rival in that faith community. There was not to be a Jewish church and a Samaritan church, but one body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 tells us, there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is a really good reminder for us today. There is one body, and one spirit, and one faith. Simon had an egotistical view of himself, and he had an external view of salvation. The third characteristic of weak faith involved an economic view of the Spirit. We need to keep in mind, doing spiritual action doesn't make you spiritual. So the third attribute is the economic view of God's Spirit. Simon's motives are revealed. Let's pick it up in verse 18, and I'm going to read down through verse 20. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I may lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." You see, Simon very quickly went from belief in Jesus as Savior, following him in believer's baptism as an act of obedience, and then going to what? Chase after the world. That's why our salvation for eternal life is not based on behavior, because our behavior changes. It's based on our belief. Our belief in Jesus as Savior. Do you see that? Can't be any clearer than what it tells us right here in Acts chapter 8. Now, it was common for magicians to buy magic tricks from other magicians. And you know what? That's still true today. So when Simon saw how the apostles demonstrated God's power, he wanted that same power. He desired to what? Add another trick to his trade. His motivation was monetary gain. You know, this is something that was just so incredible that Simon has a sin named after him. It's called the sin of simony, which involves using money to purchase church benefits, religious relics, pastoral positions, or indulgences. And there are churches today who practice the sin of simony. Because if you were to go to the leaders of that church and say, "I'd like to be baptized," they'll baptize you, but it'll cost you. Or, "I'd like to have you pray for me." They'll pray for you, but it'll cost you. Or, "Pastor, we'd like to have you do a wedding." Or, "Pastor, we'd like to have you do a funeral." It's going to cost you, because they practice this sin of simony. Let me just say, you want to be baptized? There'll be no cost. You want me to pray for you? All you have to do is contact me and say, "Pastor, will you pray for me?" Many of you do that on a regular basis. There's no cost. I've done some weddings for some of you sitting in this room. There was no cost. I've done funerals for some of your loved ones, of those of you sitting in this room. There was no cost. I didn't say, "Well, you want me to do that your loved one's funeral? It's going to cost you this month." You know what? There are pastors who do that. I can't believe that they do. You know, we're about doing God's work. And not for monetary gain, but so that we can what? Encourage and build up and be there to what? Service those who God has given to us to be able to minister to. That wasn't where Simon was coming from. And notice Peter's reaction of this. Do you see that in verse 20? Peter wasn't tolerant of this. He says, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." Peter is saying something like this: "Cursed be you and your money." And this still goes on today. This still goes on in spiritual circles today. This still goes on in churches today. This still goes on with the attitudes and the actions of spiritual leaders even today. And it still goes on. And in some ways, it can be called the prosperity theology. You ever heard of that? Prosperity theology is a perversion of biblical theology, because God doesn't reward our faith or with increases in health or wealth. Prosperity theology sees the Holy Spirit as a power to be put to use for whatever the believer desires. You ever heard a preacher say, "You want God's power in your life? Send me money. You want God to do something special for you in your life? Send me money. And oh, by the way, the more you send to me, the more God's going to bless you with that." That's prosperity theology, folks. Don't give in to it. Don't let it be a part of your thinking. Don't let it be a part of your beliefs, because there's nothing in God's word that backs that up. Nothing. We need to make sure this kind of theology has not crept into our beliefs. Now, it's easy for us to think we should get what we want from God simply because we give money to the church or to religious organizations, or we serve God in the church with our time, or we try to live a good life. But none of that is what the Word of God says. We give because we understand the depth of what it costs God to provide for us what? Salvation for eternal life. It cost Him His very Son. And when we believe in Jesus as Savior, we understand that, and so we give a portion of that which He has trusted to us back to Him. We serve because we believe in Jesus as Savior, because we know what it cost God to provide that salvation for eternal life. It cost Him His one and only Son, who left the glory and the splendor of heaven to come to this earth, to go to the cross so that we could have a Savior. And we serve the Savior not so that it adds anything to our salvation or anything to our eternal life or gives us brownie points. We serve the Savior because we believe in the Savior. Doing spiritual action doesn't make you spiritual. The fourth attribute of weak faith is the evasive view of sin. You see, Simon didn't want to change. I'm going to read verses 21 through 24. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. This is Peter still talking. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. You see, the main issue here for Simon was that his heart was not right before God. Was he still saved for eternal life? Yes. Because the Bible clearly tells us here that he believed in Jesus as Savior. So the heart of the matter is always about the heart. Peter is addressing someone who claimed to believe, and yes, he had followed Jesus in baptism. Simon did all the correct things, but when faced with his sin, he became evasive. Simon let his desire to chase, to let the things of the world come between him and God, get in the way of his heart being in the proper relationship with God. Now, there's a false teaching that good works somehow brings God salvation for eternal life, and it has filled churches today. Recently, a study was done, and it was discovered that a majority of people who describe themselves as believers, 52%, accept a works-oriented means to God's salvation for eternal life. 52% of believers say that believing in Jesus as Savior is not enough, that I or they have to do something to be able to fully have God's salvation for eternal life. God's word doesn't teach that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes. Not by works of righteousness, Titus 3:5 says, but by his mercy. He what? Not by works of righteousness. In fact, in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, God describes our righteousness, the good things we can do, as what, class? Filthy rags. Can anything we do add to our salvation for eternal life? Can anything we do add to our salvation for eternal life? Can anything we do add to our salvation for eternal life? You've got it. Still no. Okay. I could ask it 10 more times and the answer would still be? Thanks. All right. We've got to get this because this is prevalent. And the person who commissioned this study stated this: the lack of understanding of basic Bible theology is stunning, with potentially devastating consequences for individual souls. It's a wake-up call for the church. The church needs to speak, teach, and work to restore biblical truth. Many people will be lost if people are misled by the false notion that we can earn our way to heaven, rather than recognizing the truth that Jesus alone is the basis of our salvation. Jesus what? Alone. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus the Son, who came to this earth to go to the cross to be our what? Savior. You can't do anything to add to salvation for eternal life. It's all about belief. There's no part of behavior. Whether it's good behavior, it's no part in God's salvation for eternal life. It is ours for belief. So the issue isn't here that Simon didn't believe, because it makes it clear here in Acts chapter 8 more than once that he what? Believed. Believed in Jesus as Savior. But what happened? His heart wasn't in the right place. He still wanted to what? Chase after the things of the world. Let me say this again. God sent his son Jesus to become the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins by dying on the cross in our place. He went to that cross so that you and I could have eternal salvation for eternal life by believing in him as Savior, not so that we could add anything to what he already done. Remember when he was on the cross? Right before he closed his eyes in death, he made a statement. Three simple words. What were those words? It is finished. Was he saying his life was finished? No, he was saying God's work of redemption for lost and sinful mankind is finished. He did it all. He did it all. He did it all. Let's just say for a moment that somehow, some way, a little bit of you being able to have salvation for eternal life depended on you. How much would you need to do? How much would you need to do? Let's just say, for giggles, let's just say that somehow we uncover this now newfound thinking that, okay, I have to do a little bit. Jesus did most of it, but I have to do a little bit. And we've come to this understanding that you can have eternal life by believing in Jesus as Savior plus helping little old ladies across the street. That's all it says. How many little old ladies do you have to help across the street in order for it to be enough? How old are they? So let's just say that you decide you're going to add to your eternal salvation. You're going to give Jesus a little bit of help when it comes to this matter. And you're going to help a little old lady across the street. And so you see this little old lady standing on the corner waiting to go across the crosswalk. You pull over, you get out of your car, you go over to the little old lady, and you say, "Lady, I'm going to help you across the street because I need to go to heaven. I want to make sure that I have complete salvation for eternal life. So lady, let me help you across the street." And you start to walk her across the crosswalk, and she decides she doesn't want to go the rest of the way. So she takes out her big suitcase of a purse and she beats you over the head and she beats you in the back. And she turns around and she walks back across to the same corner she was on before you started helping. Was that enough? Because you only got her halfway. That be enough? You see how, there's a word I could use, but I don't know that I should use it. Do you see how dumb that is? Do you see how empty that is, that we have to have behavior along with our belief to have God's free gift of salvation for eternal life? But yet there are preachers today. There are preachers in this valley today that are telling people this very hour, this very moment, that in order to believe, in order to have salvation for eternal life, you need to believe in Jesus as Savior. And then you need to do this and this and this and this. And then maybe you got it. God's word says you got it because you believe, not because you did. You understand that? You understand that? We can stand on that. And I'm here to tell you that as long as I'm the pastor here at Lake Hazel Bible Church, that's the message. That's the message. It's not changing. I'll fight with my last breath if anybody wants to come in here and change that message, because it's not God's message. We're either going to stand on God's word or we're not. And I'm here to tell you, we are going to stand on the word of God. And if you think you can pick off my leadership team or God's leadership team or this church's leadership team by bringing that into their thinking, you got another thing coming. Because they're just as solid on this as this preacher holding up God's word this morning. You got it? His death was the full payment for all of our sins. And the shedding of his blood satisfied what God required for the price of mankind's sin. Jesus took the punishment we deserved. What a great gift God has given. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Helping little old ladies across the street? Even just getting them halfway? No. And this is not your own doing, it goes on to tell us. This is not what? Your own doing. Why? Because Jesus did it all. God, through what Jesus did on the cross for us, did it all. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, had the apostles said to Simon, go ahead, pay us a certain amount of money, and we'll make sure that you can do what the Holy Spirit allows us to be able to do. Do you see how foolish that would have been? Do you see how wise it was that Peter said, you and your money be cursed? It's not about that. The only way to be saved for eternal life is not by doing good actions, but by believing in Jesus alone as your Savior. I hope that every single person in this room today believes in Jesus as Savior and has received his gift of eternal life in a place called heaven, that he said that he is in heaven today preparing for those of us who believe. John chapter 14, verse 1, he says, believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you? But I go to prepare a place for you, and when it is finished, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, Jesus said, but by me. So I want you to take a moment and do a heart evaluation. Do you have a weak faith like Simon? Do you believe? But are you apart from God? Are you not as close to God as he desires for you to be? And as deep down inside you desire to be? Only you and God know your heart. Do you believe in Jesus as Savior? Nothing else? Only you and God know your heart. Do you have a proud heart? Is it a puffed up heart because of accomplishment? Does pride keep you from being a blessing? Do possessions make you act better than others? Or do you have a pure heart? Your heart, now cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus. Your heart now has a desire to be more like Jesus, a desire to grow towards spiritual maturity, with a desire to be a trustworthy disciple. It's all about the heart. Simon believed, but his heart wasn't in the proper place. Let that not be said of us. Father, let that not be said of us, that we are a group of believers this morning that have gathered here. We are a family that have gathered here in this place. Father, help it not be said of us that we believe, but our hearts are far from you. Father, let it not be said of us that we believe, but we think we've got to do something else to be able to add to the wonderful gift of eternal life in heaven with you. Father, help us to avoid that. Father, help us to take your word as truth. Father, help us to live the truth of your word. Father, help us to proclaim the truth of your word with the breath and the opportunity that you give to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.
For this final song, Doxology, would you just stand with me as we sing this together? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. We'll see you at the picnic later on today.